Turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 in the New Living Translation says this: "Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days." The Amplified Translation says it this way: "Making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil." And I believe that Sunday night, as it has turned out, can be a fresh start for us, a new opportunity. You know, we ran into a challenge with the UCC congregation. This was originally their building. They have some legal weight that they used to ask us to leave the Sunday morning time slot that we had. And a week ago we took the survey about what times most people would want. I was surprised how overwhelmingly Sunday night came up. There was zero basically for Friday night and only five for Saturday night. There was more actually for Sunday at 1 o'clock, but the vast majority of you said, "I would prefer Sunday night at 6 or 7 o'clock. And so we went back and forth, talked to some of our leadership. Do we got at 6? Do we start at 6:30? Do we start at 7? And there's all kinds of questions about what the best time is. So we thought, you know, we'll just start at 6. And as we always did, even at 11 when we could start, it was usually by 11:15 when we got going, because you guys love to talk. Fellowship is part of the focus four. What's the focus four? Well, that is a scripture from Acts 2:42 that the Lord gave us many years ago. And from that, we're supposed to understand what we're supposed to do with the focus four. And it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, or koinonia, which means community as well, and prayer. So those four legs hold up everything that we do in ministry. Think of it as a table with four legs. So there's doctrine or teaching, there's that sense of fellowship, there's that sense of community, and then there's the sense of prayer. So all four of those you try to have equal amount of. As a teacher, Bible teacher, pastor teacher, I'm real strong on the doctrine side. But that's the first one in the list, so I go for that one. My wife's more on the prayer side, which is great. So we got two solid legs. And you guys are great on fellowship and community. So we got all four legs real strong in this church. Those four, what we call the focus four, we focus on those four things as the foundation of our church and as a foundation's Christian fellowship. We always go back to our main scripture in Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord, my heart is established. And you'll always hear that in some form or other in our messages. So tonight, what I wanted to do is talk about opportunity knocks. I know some of you like titles, and that's the title I got for the message tonight, Opportunity Knocks. Because as it says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Let's face it, you look around, and there's a lot of trouble going on around us, isn't there? A lot of difficulty, a lot of challenges. And you can get discouraged, you can get worried, you can get fearful. In fact, I think a lot of people have gotten fearful. I'm amazed at how many churches still have not started having services. The fact that they just finally had their first service after 18 months to me is amazing, because the Bible says very clearly, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And a lot of churches have forsaken it. And I just don't believe that we as a church should do that. We started a year ago on Pentecost Sunday, a year ago in May 31st, back in 2020, and haven't stopped, as much as some people would probably think we should have stopped or quit, or, you know, oh my gosh, you're all going to die, you know, that kind of stuff. We haven't had anybody in our church have COVID as far as spreading it during the service or come to the service with it. We've had a few people who went out of state to visit some family, and then they got it. Well, it's not my fault. And they didn't bring it back, so we're not worried about it. As I've always said, I'm the healed resisting sickness. I'm not the sick trying to get healed. That's my attitude. I believe Jesus believes that. He died for us. By his stripes, we have been healed. Not trying to struggle to get healed. I'm not praying, Jesus, won't you do something? He says, hey, I died on the cross already. What more do you want? Come on. So we have to look at this. So when I look at the overall situation we're faced in, I shared last couple of weeks about the four hinges and about having faith in the wilderness, which is where some people thought we were a week ago. So Proverbs 3 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways." How many ways? How many? That's a little weak. How many? Yes, all your ways. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. He's our strength. He's the source of our comfort. He's the source of direction. And it says, and then he shall direct your paths. You know, Psalm 118, verse 8, we also looked at this a couple weeks ago and spent more time on it, but it says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in men. We know that men change. We saw that happen here. You know, 6 weeks ago, we didn't even have any issue with this. We showed up one Sunday about four weeks, whatever it was, and all of a sudden all the chairs were moved around. I was like, whoa, surprise, we just claimed, you know, half the sanctuary on you. Okay, well, I guess we are going to have to adjust. The good news is, for a while there, I thought we were being forced out of the building. Honestly, the way we were treated, I thought we had an ultimatum to leave. We were able to negotiate and stay and get that worked out. Sounds like somebody's bacon or something over here. Is that really loud to you, or is it just me? What I believe is, when I shared Isaiah 46 back a couple weeks ago, it says, from the very beginning, God speaking, he says, I'm telling you what the ending will be, all along letting you in on what is going to happen and assuring you I'm in this for the long haul. I'll do exactly what I set out to do. And I believe we know what God wants us to do as far as a church, and that is to continue to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to do what the Bible says to do. We're not a social organization. We're a church, all right? We're the body of Christ. There's a lot of people who say, well, what if we did this? What if we did that? You know, that's great, but I'm not here to promote programs, all right? I've never been a program pastor. I've been a pastor who believes in the gospel, who believes in the Word of God, and I believe the Word of God, if we are faithful to the Word, Jesus will be faithful to us and bring people who are hungry for the gospel. And what I'm seeing on Sunday night, and this is how this whole week Pastor Mary and I have been talking about it, and I've been praying about it, and I tell you, I just have a sense of excitement about Sunday nights, which I did not have a week and a half ago. When I first started seeing that, I'm going, no, not Sunday night. I like my Sunday nights off. That's the end of the week for me. Sunday night? Come on now. But God had to do a change in my heart, and he did right away. As soon as I saw what the majority of people were feeling and thinking, it was pretty easy for me then to say, all right, I can do this. And he quickly adjusted my heart, and I saw it from his perspective that this is a door of opportunity for us. That's the message I got. That's the word I got from him the other day. You have to see this as opportunity knocks. So Colossians 4:5 says this, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, that's New King James. I like the more modern translations of it because it kind of brings another perspective. New Living Translation says this in Colossians 4:5, live wisely among those who are not believers. Did you hear what he said? We're all out there mixing with unsaved people or even unbelievers, people who call themselves Christians, but they're really not believing the Bible, all right? There's the churched and there's the unchurched. There's believers and there's unbelievers. And nowadays, there's a lot of people that have the label Christian. I question their Christianity. There's nothing in their life that tells me that they are a believer in the Bible. They have taken everything about the gospel and perverted it, manipulated it to their own lifestyle and their own desires. And we'll look at that in a second in Timothy. But I believe that we have a great opportunity to talk to some of those people because they're in fear. They're worried about what's going on in the world. Public opinion that was so excited about a new administration, about a new direction for our country, about a president who's going to bring our country together and unity and blah, 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 blah. And I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about a national attitude. And where is that today? Just the other day, 30% or 37% popularity for our current administration. 37%. That's a big drop. But you know what? When you see the things that are happening in our country, 20% of the people that voted a certain way wish they could take their vote back. What's that say? So what we have to understand is we have opportunity.
Testing.
All right. So we have great opportunity to reach people. We have a great opportunity because they're in fear, they're in torment, they're looking around for answers. And I'm not ashamed to say that all the answers for life are right here. Jesus is the answer. And as I shared last week or the week before, whenever it was, I get out, kind of my messages all meld together. But I talked about the fact that we don't have to know the whole plan that God has for us. We don't have to know the plan from the beginning to the end. We just need to know Him, the one who's got the plans and makes the plans. As long as I know Him and I trust in Him, I can follow every step of the way. He will direct my every step. I don't need to know where I'm going to be a year from now. People have already asked us, what are we going to go? Where are we going to move to? I have no idea. And I don't know if we're going to move in 3 months or 3 years. I don't know that. So don't ask me anymore. If you want to ask somebody, ask Him. All right? And if He tells you something, just tell me, but I'll let you know if it bears witness or not. All right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, why don't you turn over there in your Bible. Verse 12. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation for you. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church was a messed up church. It was a very carnal church. There was a lot of stuff going on in there. And he says to them in his second letter to them, "When I came to the city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, the Lord opened a door of opportunity for me." I believe that that door of opportunity is huge for us. Going back to Colossians 4, let me read the Amplified Version for you. He says, "Behave yourselves wisely, living prudently and with discretion in your relations with those of the outside world or the non-Christians, making the very most of the time and seizing, buying up the opportunity. Let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant and winsome, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may never be at a loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who puts a question to you." And I believe that we're going to be asked questions in this day. And they may look at you and say, "How come you're smiling and I'm worried here? I'm getting ulcers because I don't know if I'm going to lose my job. I don't know." And you just say, "Hey, you know, I trust in something bigger than my employer. I trust in something bigger than the government. I trust in something bigger." You have that answer. That's your personal testimony. And no one can argue with your personal testimony. And there's even Christians today. I run into them and I talk to them and I think, we're supposed to walk by faith, not by fear. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to trust Him. And so I believe that we have assignment, I believe, which is called the Great Commission. Amen? And that Great Commission isn't about let's just have fun church. The Great Commission is let's make disciples. Making disciples is hard work. Making disciples is not pleasant for people sometimes, because that means they may have to look at their life and look in the mirror, which is the perfect law of liberty, and say, oh, I might need to change a little bit of that. I might need to adjust my life a little bit. And we're all doing that process. We're all going through that process. That is having a discipleship relationship with Jesus and with someone that will speak into your life, that will challenge you to grow and mature. I hate to say it, but there's a lot of churches that have stopped doing that over the last few years. Everything's about making people feel good. I mean, if you're coming here to have me make you feel good, I'm going to disappoint you. That's why Pastor Mary preaches every now and then, to make you feel good. And Pastor Mike preaches every now and then to make you laugh. You know, Pastor Sean gives you words of exhortation. And I just come up here and I just hang it all out there, baby. All right? So when we understand, I have a testimony, I have an answer for the questions that most people have, because I know Jesus. I know the answer, man. You know, people, there was a guy on the radio, I don't know if he's still on because I stopped listening to Christian radio, I don't know how many years ago, but he was called the Bible Answer Man. And I thought, no, he's not. Jesus is the only Bible Answer Man. Amen? So in 2 Corinthians 2:12, where it says, I came to the city of Troas to preach the good news, and the Lord opened a door of opportunity for me. You have to remember, in the context of that, you have to think about the book of Acts, because that's where Paul had this opportunity. He was going to go into Asia. The Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you. He says, well, how about if I go over here? And says, no. And then he had a vision to go where? Macedonia. He was in Troas when that happened. That's the context of this statement. So he says, I had a door of opportunity. He says, God gave me direction to go over here. I believe God gave us direction to come to Mendota Heights. I believe we are here because God wants to open a door of opportunity to this community. I believe that. I don't know how big that circumference is. Like I've said, we're working with City Hall trying to find some place eventually that we have 24/7. They're not being cooperative with their zoning laws. We are still dealing with that, and I don't know how long that's going to take. So when we see this, go back to 1 Corinthians, when Paul first writes to that church, and he says, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of opportunity for effectual service has opened to me there, a great and promising one, and there are many adversaries. I want you to understand his first statement there, though. He says, I'm going to stay someplace and remain until the right time. Now, we know from the book of Acts that he stayed there for 3 years and preached. And he set up a school, and he did a lot of things there in Ephesus. But he also had adversaries and people fighting him every step of the way. I don't think he had a problem with microphones, but he had, he had problems and adversaries. Now, you've probably heard the cliche, if the life gives you lemons, what do? You make lemonade. Some of you are up on cliches. So in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said this to his disciples, and it's a parallel to Mark 6:13 and Luke 21. He says, look, doves, but beware. He's giving them a warning up front. He says, for you will be handed over to the courts, and you will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. Boy, there's been a lot of that going on in the last year and a half. Christians and churches being sued and taken to court. And he says, but this will be your opportunity to tell those rulers and other unbelievers about me. Did you hear what he said? This is going to be the opportunity. Adversity always opens up opportunities. Difficulties always open up opportunities. What's the opportunity going to be? Are we going to quit? Are we going to go home and cry? Oh, we lost Sunday morning, our time of Sunday morning. We can't go to Sunday morning church anymore. I haven't heard that from you, thank you. So I'm so glad that we had almost a unanimous agreement here, except maybe one or two of you. Forgive me, but when you all said Sunday night, I was like, really? All right, we can make this happen. Well, then it dawned on me. You know, there's a lot of unchurched people out there, and there's even a lot of people that go to other churches that They're not getting much in the church they're in. Hello? They're not getting fed the gospel. Come on now. And I'm not being critical of that type of church. I'm just saying they have lost their way. They have lost their way. And so I look at this as an opportunity to press forward again. In the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 3, verse 12, it says, Peter saw his opportunity to address the crowd, and guess what? He took it. He took it. Now, he just literally, weeks before this, what had happened? He denied Jesus. Just weeks before this, he did the worst kind of sin you can imagine. He denied Jesus. He walked away from his calling when they said, well, now that Jesus is resurrected, now he's ascended and it didn't go the way we thought. What are you going to do? He goes, I'm going fishing. Typical guy. Huh? Went back to his work, went back to what was normal, went back to his default, went back to fishing. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus was gracious and merciful and met him there right on the beach with the fish, the very fish he hadn't caught? God poured out his spirit upon that crowd in the upper room. From that 120, at least we know that, we believe that's the number that came out of that upper room, they turned the world upside right. It's not about having thousands, but now that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. I believe before Jesus returns, which is not that far off, I personally believe he's coming soon. I look around and all the signs are there. Every prophetic signpost that the Bible talks about has all been fulfilled now. There's not one left unfulfilled. And I believe it says this generation. And I would love to know that I'm going home in the rapture, not going home in a box, all right? I'm doing my rapture practice at home. Glory to God. I'm going. I got faith to go. If you got faith to stay and go through the tribulation, go ahead and do your tribulation dance. I'm not going to do that dance. Church that's not feeding them, it's not helping them. I'm not interested in sheep stealing, if you know what I mean by that. You've heard me say that many times. People that are hooked up in a church, involved in a church, going to a good church, great. But there's a lot of churches no longer preaching the gospel. If they don't preach a born-again Christian gospel, Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10, if they don't preach new creation realities, then I don't believe they're really going to a biblical church. All right? And that's not sheep stealing. That's rescuing someone. Okay, that's not going over real well, sorry. Listen, we've all known, and maybe we've all sometimes been at some point, church shoppers and church hoppers, okay? We call them shoppers and choppers. No. And I believe there's people out there who go to a certain church just because it's familiar, and they go there because it's social, they go there because it's comfortable. But in many of those churches, the doctrine started here. I guarantee you, we've talked about this, and at some point I'm going to make up a little track that says the Wesley brothers, who started Methodists, would be very welcome in this church. I don't know how well they would... how well they'd feel in a lot of Methodist church. Martin Luther wouldn't feel real excited in a lot of Lutheran churches. I'm sorry. Now, there's some of my Lutheran pastor friends that are on fire for Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, going forth, but they're very few and far between. Pastor Rand, I even had lunch one time a few years back with a born-again, spirit-filled priest. It's exciting that he's preaching the gospel to his people, and they didn't like it, so they transferred him to a little town. Should have done that with the pedophiles. Oops. Huh? That one got you. See, these denominations have gotten so far away from the good news that we have an opportunity to share the good news with some people. And It's going to take you to invite them to either hear what we're preaching on the website, and we're working on getting that up and running, some changes that need to be made there. It's not done yet, but we're getting there, all right? Just be patient with us. But there are messages, a lot of messages in the archives that you can go listen to. But I believe that we can do better now on a Sunday night, reaching some people, than we did on a Sunday morning, because we were competing sometimes with those other obligations or connections. Does that make sense to you? So I'm seeing this as an opportunity. Opportunity is knocking. So let's do what is right here. Galatians 6 says this. Well, let me read 1 Corinthians 16:9 again in the Passion Translation. I think this is interesting. He says, there's an amazing door of opportunity standing wide open for me to minister here, even though there are many who oppose and stand against me. There are a lot of people who are going to oppose and stand against what we're sharing and doing. But that just tells me I'm doing the right thing. Okay? But Galatians 6, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Whenever we have the opportunity. So we're instructed to do good to everyone, regardless of who we're talking about. We do. Simple. Love your neighbor. Bless those who hate you or curse you. Do good to those who curse you. And then it says pray for those who despitefully abuse you and persecute you. So those four things that we talk, those are the four hinges that door swings on. We've got to keep those hinges nice, well-oiled. That means we have to walk in love towards people, even when they're not very lovely towards us. It says to do good to them. It says to bless them. You know, it'd be real easy to curse them. Why? Because they got crystals over there. They got their little bamboo idol over there. I don't know what all they got on their altar. But I'll go over there and just, I hate to say it, but I want to get carnal. I want to take my Old Testament, wrath of God, and start breaking the idols. And then I realize, nope, I have to honor that line in the floor there that is now, that's their sacred space. I will honor that. So I'm going to bless them. I'm going to believe that God's going to get a hold of them. I believe that a light's going to shine in the darkness. I believe that people are going to turn to the gospel because they're finally having services again. Amen. Now you can go out and grab one of their brochures on the way out and read about having nature and meditating about nature and all the things about. There's nothing in the gospel about that. That's a false doctrine. You say, well, you're pretty bold about it. Absolutely I am. Because of my agnostic background, I saw traditions and doctrines of men, as Mark chapter 7 says, makes the word of God of none effect, and people are dying, going to hell, thinking they're okay. And when they wake up and they're, this is my perspective. I might be wrong. You can correct me, show me scripture. But I believe one of the worst things that a false teacher and preacher who thinks they're doing a good thing, what they're going to be tormented with is all the people all around them that they preach that lie to. They're going to be screaming at that person. They're going to be cursing that person. And they're going to have to put up with that. And they're going to go, no, no. And they're going to go, no, you deceived me. That's going to be hell for them. All right, I'll close. I can see that you're all going to like to say about my message here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's advice to Timothy just before Paul's about to be martyred. Very simple things. Verse 2. Preach the word. What's the first thing on the list? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to do what? Preach the word. Give your testimony. Share how God has changed your life. Share why you are attending this church, that it's changed, that it's helping you. You're growing, you're maturing. This is a discipleship relationship you're in here. Be ready. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort. Instruction that challenges them with God's truth. And what I just shared about even sexuality, there's a lot of people that just get all up in arms. Oh, you're preaching hate. I am not preaching hate. I'm preaching love. Because God died for them. God loves every one of us. There's not a sin that sends a person to hell. The church got in trouble because years ago they started saying, if you do this, you're going to hell. There is no